intercession for just a moment. Lift your hands and your heart to heaven. Somebody pray in the Spirit. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. If you're thankful for the presence of God that you feel in this place, why don't you clap your hands to Him and shout to God with a voice of triumph? Come on, is anybody thankful that you know Him? Anybody really, really, really thankful that you know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Praise God. Praise God. Well, it is wonderful to be in God's house tonight. Be the called according to His purpose, to have the opportunity to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Anybody feel privileged to be a part of the people of God tonight? Well, I said, anybody feel privileged to be a part of the people of God tonight? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so in this place. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Well, it's been a good week of ministry and revival and all kinds of wonderful things happening around the house of God. And I am thankful to be a part of His kingdom and the unfolding plan of God in the earth. I am thankful to be part of a predestined church. Praise God. I don't know about you, but I read the back of the book and we win. No matter what happens in this life, we are overcomers. He's put all things under our feet. Praise God. And if you're not walking in dominion and power and authority, I'm just telling you, hang on for a minute. Praise God. It is the will of God that your life be blessed. It is the will of God that there be good measure in your life, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. If you're not seeing that right now, I want you to go ahead and just hold on for a little bit. God is bringing blessing into your life. God is bringing revival and increase in your life. I'm just telling you, it is the will of God. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Praise God. Familiar passage of Scripture. When you have it, say amen. Praise God. And the Bible reads, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That's what we've been doing in this place tonight. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with, everybody say good works. With good works, the Bible does define what good works are. The Bible has something to say about how we prioritize our lives. Praise God. I'm thankful to have the Word of God to be able to hold up and know what good work is. Praise God. Come on, everybody out in the culture around us is trying to define what good is, but I'm thankful that we have the Word of God that admonishes and instructs us to tell us what good works are. Praise God. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. God has order, God has structure, He has composition about the way that all of this is going to unfold. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and in charity and holiness with sobriety. How many of you want to be saved? Praise God. He just told us how we can be saved, an ongoing salvation, saved in childbearing. I want to pick up tonight where Bishop Sutton left off on Sunday night and where we left off last Wednesday night. I want to preach for just a few moments, saved in childbirth, saved in childbirth. Why don't you put your Bible down and lift your hands to heaven and let's talk to God all over the house. Mighty God in heaven, I pray that you would anoint this place. Come on, lift up your voice. Anoint every home, every family, every life, God. I pray that your spirit, before we leave here tonight, would sweep over this congregation, Lord. I pray that you would anoint my lips, anoint our ears to hear, to receive the word of God, and we'll praise you for it. If you're thankful for his word tonight, why don't you lift up a shout of praise? Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Somebody praise him. Come on, take just a few moments and praise him for his word. That's forever settled in the heavens. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will stand forever. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight. This passage of scripture, the passage that we read for our text tonight, is taken out of what is historically known as the pastoral epistles, Paul teaching to his protege, Timothy. And then, of course, the expansion of that idea of the pastoral epistles is in Timothy and Titus and Philemon. And Paul has done the work of building churches all across from his initial conversion in Acts chapter 9. He has built churches all over the Mediterranean and is now leaving the care of those churches to his protege, Timothy, and he is leaving behind some instructions for him. He is teaching him about order and structure and the way that things should be. In chapter 1, he establishes the context for the conversation. He establishes the basic framing for the discussion, and he begins to tell him about how his ministry unfolded and about how there were some men who worked with him and some that fell away in the process because they did not hold on to sound doctrine. And so chapter 1 is the context for this discussion, and it provides a backdrop for us tonight. Then in chapter 2, he opens the conversation with a phrase that is, if you're just doing your normal Bible devotional reading and you're reading across this passage of scripture, you might miss a phrase, but the Holy Ghost, as I was reading this, caused this phrase to jump out at me. I think it's a significant component of what Paul is trying to get Timothy to understand. Paul understands that the future of the church is at stake, that the sustainability of the kingdom of God is going to rest upon the shoulders of young men that have followed him. They have been in a season of apprenticeship. They have followed Paul, and they have been with him at every season of his life. And at every period of time, they have walked with him, and he understands. This is exactly what Jesus did with the disciples. He took time with them, and they were in, to some degree, as we've discussed in the past, they are in a season of their life where they are completely dependent upon the master to understand what is important. They are completely dependent. It's like a shoe cobbler as he begins to work, as he begins to do his craft. And maybe he has a young, now apprenticeships are not as common today. Kids go off to school. And this is what has happened in the apostolic movement in some cases, that young preachers have been developed and established off at Bible college, disconnected from a mentor, disconnected from an apprenticeship program. But it's not the will of God that you learn how to do kingdom business disconnected from your father in the gospel. It's the will of God that you, at every season of your life, you have somebody in your life that you are watching closely. You're watching how they rise up, and you're watching how they sit down. You're watching, you're paying attention to what they think is important. And Timothy is in this apprenticeship program, but as is the case in all things, time and chance begin their slow march toward a transition. And now Timothy is receiving a letter from his apostle, from his father in the gospel. You see, you have many teachers. You have a lot of people that come through your life. You have a lot of people that you can track down on social media and on YouTube. Maybe you have a favorite preacher that you like to listen to. But I just want to stop and tell somebody here today that the favorite preacher in your life needs to be the one that God put in your life to teach you and train you and admonish you in the things. I don't have another favorite preacher. God put a bishop in my life, and I thank God that I have a man of God who can tell me the right way. I'm not interested in just seeking out my own will about what is good work, but I'm looking to a man of God that has shown me faithful work. Praise God. And so Timothy is following Paul. Paul begins to talk to him. He understands that the sustainability of the kingdom is on this young man and men like him. And I just want to tell you tonight that I am looking at a generation of young people, that the future of the apostolic movement and what God wants to do in the earth is resting upon your shoulders. I'm just telling you, I don't believe there's an off service. I don't believe there's just a Wednesday night throwaway service. I believe that any service can be the service when you receive an impartation from God. I believe that any service is a service when you can receive divine revelation. Praise God. So Paul is nailing some things down. Praise God. And he begins to exhort him. He begins to exhort means to build up. It means to speak loudly. There are some things I heard a preacher say one time. He said, in my pastorship, in my life in ministry, he said, I have learned to be loud where the Bible is loud and silent where the Bible is silent. I've learned to put punctuation on my statements where Scripture puts punctuation. I'm just telling you, there is a thing called precise speech. There is a kind of speech that is very, very specific. And so Paul is looking at Timothy and he's telling him, Timothy, I exhort you therefore, that everybody say, first of all. There's got to be a first of all in your life. There has to be a first. The saying is, begin with the end in mind. The principle is, put first things first. Paul is telling Timothy, there's got to be a first of all in your life. There has to be something in your life that it's from this point that everything begins. It's from this point that your definition comes. He's going to tell him in the next chapter, in chapter 3, that you are going to be responsible for the care of the church of the living God. He said, and that church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of all truth. He's trying to get Timothy to understand that this church business is the first thing you've got to be concerned about. Timothy, there are going to be winds that blow in your life. There's going to be time and chance in your life. There's going to be political highs and lows in your life. There's going to be uncertainty and sickness and disease. There are going to be seasons of your life where you don't know which way is up or which way is down. But Timothy, if you understand this first of all business, you will always be able to reorient your life toward what is true and right. I'm telling you, somebody needs to hear me tonight. You need a place in your life that's the first of all place. You need a place in your life that becomes the epicenter around which everything else revolves. Praise God. Now, this first of all is not a first of all like making brownies. It's not like first cut the top off the bag. It's not like that. It's not just a sequence. It's not just about order. It's not like, first of all, you need, I know there are books out there, self-help books, that'll try to tell you that first you need to brush your teeth in the morning, and first you need to comb your hair, and if you're going to be a good person, then you got to do A and B and C, and that's that. This is the sequence. This is not a sequence like those things. It's not like just somebody's suggestion. It's not just like something somebody said was a good idea, but this first of all, Timothy, there's literally nothing else before all of this. This first of all is Genesis chapter 1 at the very beginning. In the beginning, God. There's a first of all, Timothy. This is John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. There's a first of all in your life. It's about a hierarchy of God. It's not about societal change and societal whims and winds of time and chance, Timothy, but there's got to be a first of all in your life that becomes the place around which you revolve. This is about the order that God placed in the physical world. It is a spirit in Genesis chapter 1. It's the Logos in John 1 and 1. And it's the man Christ Jesus in John 1 and 14. And the Word was made flesh. And he further expounds in Colossians chapter 1 and 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every. He is the firstborn of every creature, for by him, who, he's the very first, he's the very beginning, he's the epicenter of everything happening in the world. That everything that's in heaven goes back to him, everything that is in the earth goes back to him, everything visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You've got to have a first thing in your life. This is the thing that we revolve around. This is the thing that we hold up in esteem. This is the power source for the universe. And they may say he came later, but Paul doesn't say that. It says that he is, everybody say before. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things he might have preeminence. Timothy, this is the first thing that you have to realize, that everything in the world is about Jesus, that your breath is for you to manifest the glory of God, that your hands were made to clap and praise to him, that your feet were made to dance before the Lord, that every bit of passion in your body is about Jesus, your money is about Jesus, your time is about Jesus. First of all, Timothy, first of all, everybody say first of all. He's the very first thing. He's the reason I'm worked up right now. He's the reason that we came playing music tonight. He's the reason that we have choir robes. He's the reason we buy drumsticks. He's the reason we buy cymbals. He's the reason I've got breath in my body. He's the very, very first thing. Everything in the world, everything you've experienced, good or bad, is about him. The things that are happening in your life that you don't understand, it's about Jesus. If your life is blossoming and you're trying to figure out your purpose, I'm just here to tell you that God would have you orient your life tonight around the idea that you were made to glorify him. The things you don't understand, the things that have come and tried to silence your praise, it's about Jesus. The things that have come to corrupt your prayer life, I'm just here to tell you, it's to test your fidelity to the God of all creation. It's all in him. It's all about him. Why was this man born blind? Whose fault is it? The questions that we ask. He said it wasn't for any of those reasons that you've designated, but it's for the glory of God. I wonder who's going through something tonight, and you've been asking the question, why am I suffering the way that I am? Why can I just stop and tell you that maybe God wants to get glory out of your life? You can't see it right now, but he's trying to extract something out of your life that's going to turn back around for his glory. Praise God. So Timothy, first things first, this is what you need to realize, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. This business of prayer, this business of intercession, this business of supplication is the very first thing. Timothy, what you have to understand is there's no business that you're doing that's more important than prayer. He said, I would that men everywhere would lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting, Timothy. He said, before you do anything else, orient your life around prayer. I'm not talking about the 5 to 10 minute prayer that says, God, take care of my family. God, bring provision into my life. God, heal my diseases. That's not what he's talking about here. He said, I want you to understand something, that the first thing that you've got to reorient yourself around at every season of your life is prayer and intercession and supplication. You go and look at those words. Those are not passive words. Those are not timid words. Those are not quiet words. But intercession is not something that comes out of your lips. Intercession is not something that comes out of your cognition. But intercession is something that comes out of your belly. It's something that comes out of the deep recesses of who and what you are. He said, Timothy, your life is never going to be right until you learn to be an intercessor. And I'm preaching to an apostolic church that's just fine with Sister Raquel being an intercessor. But when it comes to men, men come in timidly and quietly before God. But I'm just here to tell you something. It's not the will of God for your wife to be the loudest prayer in your home. It's not the will of God for your wife to be the one doing the heavy lifting in prayer, but it's the will of God, man, that men everywhere would lift up their hands in a sign of surrender and learn to say, oh God, save my family, save my city, save my marriage. Come on, why don't you try that for just a moment? Stir it up. Oh, God. Oh, God. Come on, the flesh doesn't want to do it. The carnal mind doesn't want to do it. But Timothy, this is the first thing. Don't talk about your wife submitting to you when you won't intercede for your family.
Oh God, help us.
When you won't be the prayer warrior for the house. Jesus. When you won't do the heavy lifting. Don't come to me and talk to me about submission. Because all of this business of, let me just tell you, the most powerful part of Jesus' ministry, it wasn't the miracles, signs, and wonders. It wasn't when he went into the temple and started throwing things over. That's what a weak man thinks is power. A weak man, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after the signs. But the power of Jesus' ministry is where he was willing to go when he was all by himself. And when he said, I looked for somebody to help, but I couldn't find anybody to do the work. So he went to a place. He went and shook
the disciples and he said, will you come and pray with me? Wake up out of your sleep. Wake up out of your slumber. Wake up out of your laissez-faire attitude. But they wouldn't do the work. And so he got down in a place of contrition and he began to pray with great sweating, with great drops of blood. I'm here to tell you that there's a breakthrough in your home and family if you're willing to put first things first. I'm here to tell you there's a revival in your community if you're willing to put first things first. Come on, let's do it for a moment. Let's do it for a moment. God's looking for a praying church. God's looking for an interceding church. God's looking for a church with power. The test of leadership, leadership from a biblical definition, is to some degree a misnomer. It's a modern idea. We talk about leadership a lot. We talk about leading and being out in front. And many times when you see leaders, when you think of leaders, you're thinking about the guy commanding, the guy on the horse, the guy who is dominant, the guy who is commanding everybody. But that is not the will of God for his church. It's not a man standing on a platform. It's not a man riding on a horse. It's not a man walking into the house whenever there's trouble in the home saying, I'm going to get control of this house today. I'm going to lay down the law today. I'm going to make a mandate today. It's not what you do when you want to come in and whip everybody into shape. No, sir. What leadership really is a man who has a vision and an understanding for what he wants God to do in his family, and who goes to a secret place, who goes to a quiet place alone where nobody's there and nobody can hear him, and he begins to think about those babies. He begins to think about that marriage. He begins to think about his community, and he goes to a place in prayer. He puts the phone on the side. He puts the video game on. God forbid it's a video game, but he puts the video game on the side, and he goes to a place in prayer and he says, God, there's going to be dominion in my house. God, there's going to be authority in my house. God, the word of God is going to have power and preeminence in my house. Power and authority is not what I exercise over somebody else, but power and authority is what I exercise over myself when I take the plate and I push it back and I deny the flesh. Revival is about me. Revival is individualistic. Revival is a place of consecration.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
We don't lead by lording over God's inheritance, but we lead. Let me tell you what will get you promoted to a place of leadership at New Life. Your capacity to sacrifice yourself for somebody that you're serving. Capacity for sacrifice is the thing that validates us for leadership. It's not personality. It's not the way that people see us. It's not the way that we dress. It's not the way that we look out in public. It's not the way that we use our words. capacity for leadership is about our ability to put ourselves on the altar in exchange for somebody that we're trying to make a difference for. My dominion in my home is about my capacity to sacrifice my own appetites for my wife and children. Capacity for leadership is about my ability to carry the burden myself, not to put it on someone else. God looks at that. God, the Bible says promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. Promotion comes from above. It flows down. Anointing flows down. Power flows down. David was advanced. When the people wanted their king, they got Saul. He was head and shoulders above Israel. He looked commanding. He looked the part. But God saw a young man on the backside of the desert who was working with a handful of sheep, who was willing to sacrifice himself for those animals that he was leading. And because of that, God was able to elevate him above the sheep because he could trust him with those few sheep. God is looking at some people today. He's put some things in your hand. He's put some potential in you, but God's asking you the question at this season of your life: can you sacrifice yourself for the people and the things that God has put into your life so that you can see the dominion and the authority and the power of God manifest in your life? Praise God. Sacrifice. It's freedom and responsibility. We want to be free. This generation wants to be free. I want to make my own decisions. I've heard people say things like, I'm grown. Don't tell me you're grown when you don't have a wife and you don't have kids and you don't have the same kinds of responsibilities. Please don't do that. You don't wake up every day with a business. You don't wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning with a sick baby. Don't tell me how grown you are. It's freedom and responsibility, and they are married together. Let me tell you what I think is happening in this text, because this generation doesn't want to read that kind of text because they don't believe in divine order. But we have to set things in order. I do not believe that this passage is about God prohibiting women to speak in church. That's not what this is about. This is about prioritization. This is not about prohibition. And a lot of people jump on this, and especially men, they like to talk about, yes, I've got authority in my home. This is not about God prohibiting a woman from speaking. This is about God setting things in order. And this is the beautiful thing, mama. When you take those babies in your home and you sacrifice yourself for them and you make them a priority in your life, this is what's going to happen. That responsibility, the way that you fasten yourself to those babies and bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the kingdom of God, the way that you become the caregiver for them, the way that you rock them around the things of God and you feed them the milk of the word of God, the way that you do that, the way that you prioritize that, in time, the work is going to set you free. The work is going to liberate you, because it would be later on that Paul would say, you need the elder women in the church who've been faithful to teach the younger women how to act in church. See, it's about prioritization. It's about putting the proper things in their place. God has called us as men to do the heavy lifting of prayer. And God has called us as men to teach our families in the fear and in the admonition of God. Not lording over them, but serving them and waiting on them and being patient with them and caring for them and protecting them. Let me just tell you something. If you do this right, lady, the best thing that's happening in your life is this beautiful word of God. Because there are people on the outside that would love to have a husband caring for them like Christ cared for the church and gave himself for it. Let me tell you something. The most irresistible force in the universe is love. I'm telling you, love is something that people will never push. Everybody wants to be loved. And if you love your family, Dad, you will be irresistible. But love begins with sacrifice. Love begins with doing the heavy lifting. Love begins with taking the burden of prioritizing the kingdom of God upon your shoulders. That's how things and culture and family begin to come together. That's where people's families begin to calibrate. We've been dealing with chaos in our culture. That's what we've been talking about. School shootings. I saw a clip today where a 12-year-old kid walked into a grocery store, into a gas station with a 9mm. Looks at this lady who was about the right age to be his mom. And he points the gun at her nose and he says, "Give me all the money out of the cash register." And she's looking at him. She's saying, "Are you serious?" And he racks the slide and he fires one up in the air. And she scrambles to get the money together and she gives it to him and he runs out the door. We're living in a culture that doesn't want the order and the structure and the composition of the Word of God. And so people are afraid. Fear, heart palpitations, stress, anxiety, all of that stuff is happening because people are not rallying around the primary things and the primary work. And there is, I'm just telling you, I feel a burden in my spirit for the Church of the Living God. I'm going to keep talking about it, and I'm going to keep saying it, but I'm just telling you, God is calling us to recalibrate our priorities and make sure that and Bishop Sutton has taught it for years about the circles of priority. And we talk about things like, young man, if you want to have a ministry, you've got to have a vocation. What is that? A vocation is a primary discipline. It's the kind of thing, if you can't get up and go to work and be faithful to a job and sustain your existence, you don't need to be standing up in front of anybody telling anybody what they should be doing. It's a foundational building block for higher levels of actualization. But I'm here to tell you, there are people in the apostolic church that are not walking in authority and dominion and power because they have not learned the lessons of the lower level of prioritization. This is what Peterson talks about when he says, "I've found women that have been highly successful in their careers and in their jobs. They're as smart as the man. Yes, they can do the work." He said, "But I interviewed them in their mid to late 30s and I realized that they are unhappy, many of them, because they say at the heart of it, I just want to be a mom. At the heart of it, I just want to raise some babies." And he counsels them to go home and produce babies. I'm here to tell you, God is calling the apostolic church to prioritize your life around the most important thing, because I don't want to be talking to you in your 40s and 50s when you're unhappy with what you produced. But it's the will of God for you to get some things on a foundational level established so that God can begin to elevate us to a place of dominion and authority and power. He said in, I think it's Psalms chapter 78, he said, "The people, they didn't worship me, they didn't glorify me, they did not esteem the right things, they did not live by faith." And he said, "I had given them blessings, I had given them provision. I gave them water in the wilderness. I gave them bread that came down from heaven. But the whole time they were eating the bread and drinking the water, they were murmuring and they were complaining. Now, this passage of scripture is crazy to me, because when you read it, you realize that God is redistributing. He said, I gave their increase. Now, notice this. I gave their increase to the locust. I gave their blessing to the caterpillar. I never saw that before. I never realized before that God, the Bible says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit with him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and with honor. You put him all over all the works of your fingers. Behold, you have put all things under his feet. What? The beast, the cattle, the fish, the fowls. But if you don't handle this correctly, God will give your increase to the lower dimensional thing. God put you over the caterpillar. God put you over the locust. God put you over all of the physical world, so that you could walk in dominion. But if you don't prioritize the correct things, and this is what happens when people's kids walk away from church and they're racking their brain, they're saying, what happened? How did they walk away? Mama, if you don't prioritize the house of God, if you don't put the house of God first in your life, your babies, when they get older, will not put the house of God first in their life, and God will redistribute your increase to the locust and... Money, tithing is first fruits. First fruits, Brother Warren. Time, first fruits. Children, my first fruits. When those Israelites in the Old Testament would open those tent doors, what's the first thing they saw? The house of God. The glory of God. The power of God. First, 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 first. In this process, life has a way. Life has a way of turning us. It's natural. It's natural that life will turn us. The winds of life will blow on our lives and will turn us. And we will put first things second and second things first. And we'll begin to prioritize all kinds of other things. But I'm here to tell you, it's only a matter of time that God will begin to look at my life. And he will evaluate my life. And he'll say, because you did not put what was first first, you're going to lose that thing that you actually have. I'm just telling you, when I look at my life, Brother Kedrick, I am blessed beyond measure, but that blessing comes with a responsibility to be the man of God in my house, to put the house of God first, to put prayer first, to put study of the word of God first, to put the things of God first in my life. I want to preserve what God has given to me so that God can trust me with more than I've ever had. What's happening in our nation? Moms leaving babies at home, letting somebody else raise them. I'm just telling you, I am unabashedly telling this church, I am not apologizing for what I'm saying. I refuse to apologize for what I'm saying, because I've seen too many people hurt. It's not worth it. Whatever it is you're buying, whatever it is you possess that is causing your life to be upside down and your prioritization to be out of whack, whatever it is, reprioritize. You say, well, I may have to quit my job. Quit your job. Reprioritize. The job's not worth it. It's not worth it. Because to climb to another dimension in God requires sacrifice of the previous dimension. It requires sacrifice. I watched my dad teach Bible studies. He prioritized the kingdom of God. And I don't know how all of that works in God's economy. All I know is as I grew up in that structure and as I saw the Word of God taught in that prioritization, I'm just here to tell you, it's more important that your kids are sitting in a Bible study than it is that they make an A on the report card. It's more important that they are faithful to the house of God than it is that they get a college degree. It's more important than my kids are at youth on Friday night and junior choir and at every youth trip that they go. It's more important that they do that than whatever else I can do with the money or the time or whatever else it is. I'm just here to tell you that God's calling the church of the living God to prioritize their life like the Word of God spells it out and not like the culture is prioritizing it. And peace comes in, and stability comes in, and divine homeostasis comes into the home and family. That's what God's calling us to. That work, that carving out the prayer life, that prioritizing the kingdom of God, it's hard work. It's heavy, it's the heaviest lifting. But that work is the work that sets us free. It's the work that after we cross the divide and we enter into eternity, we can take it with us. Brother Ben, I saw you teaching that Bible study the other. I saw the picture of him sitting at a computer teaching a Bible study on a cell phone. That's the work you can take with you. Now, you got to work the job. Everything you put your hand to do, do it with all your might. But there will be moments in your life where you'll have to choose. There will be moments in your life where you have to choose to stay home and study for the college exam or come to church. Choose wisely. Because wherever you compromise, wherever you make that decision, you're setting something secondary on the throne, and you're taking something primary off the throne. And the first time that that happens, it'll be the second time, it'll be the third time, it'll be the fourth time. Because once you make that decision, that's why in Scripture, working on the Sabbath day was absolutely prohibited and punishable by death, with the exception that something living needed to be spared. It was about life. It was about preserving life. It was a very rare exception. But when the exception becomes the rule, it reverses priority. And now people are doing it for every cause. Praise God. Just talking about setting things in order. That work, the work of intercession. Let me ask this church a question. By the show of hands, who in the last week has been in a groanings without uttered, deep intercessory prayer meeting? This is not a condemning word. That's what I used to do with my kids in the youth class when I would go around the room and say, when's the last time you talked in tongues? I love them. It's not condemning. He said, first, First of all, supplication and prayer and intercession be made for all men everywhere. Deep, groaning, travail. When Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. God is calling us to that kind of prayer. But men, He's not calling our wives to that kind of prayer. He's calling us to that kind of prayer. He's calling us to lead into that kind of intercessory prayer. And I'm just here to tell you that there are things, when that process begins in a way, and everybody here at some point has been in that kind of prayer meeting, but I'm just here to tell you that it's on the back of that kind of prayer that strongholds begin to fall. It's on the back of that kind of worship that goes into the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit that walls begin to fall down. This is not, I'm just telling you, America has settled into a routine in church experience, but God is stirring the church right now. I feel it deep in my spirit that God wants to take us to some places that we haven't been in some cases a long time, or maybe, I'm just telling you, God is stirring the church toward a place of intercession and consecration, and it will be on the heels of that kind of prayer that revival is going to come in an unprecedented way. Let's all stand. Why don't you begin to talk to God?
Ancient of Days, Rapasolo Kita, Robosolo Kia Rabasaya, Deseata, Yorosotomarakia, and the Sonda, Rodosika, Sayas,
come on, I know it may be a little bit uncomfortable for you, but that's all right. You've got to stir up the gift. You've got to get past the veil of the flesh. Come on, I want you to take on a burden for your family right now. Come on, I need a daddy to take on the burden for your family right now. I want you to take on the burden for your city right now. God, we can't do it without you, Lord. God, birth something in us right now. God, birth something in my heart, Lord. Birth something in my spirit, God. Let me see my city like you see it, God. Andolo sandabaha. I plead the blood of Jesus over every home and family, God. I plead the blood of Jesus over every little girl in this church, oh God. I bind every spirit in the name of Jesus. I bind every influence, God, in the name of Jesus. I bind every thought, God, in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirit of suicide in the name of Jesus. I bind the darkness, God. I bind the oppressive weight of the enemy, God. I plead the blood of Jesus over every young lady in this church, oh God. I bind the works of the enemy, God. I bind everything that the enemy's doing in their hearts and minds and spirits, God. I pray that you would show them, oh God, a revelation of how you see them, God. Show them a revelation of how you see them, oh God. Sondoloboko tarabasa, roka. God, I'm not waiting on Congress to do it. I'm not waiting on the government to do it, God. I've got the power, Lord. I pray that you would stir my heart, God. I pray that you would convict me, oh God. Let the spirit of an intercessor, God, be born in me, Lord. Rabba Sanda Bayesa, Ronda Bokatarabasiata. God, I pray for the governor, God. I pray for the leaders in our city, God. I pray a hedge of protection, God, around all of the authority, Lord. I pray for Bishop Sutton, God. I pray for the Bible study coordinator, God. I pray that you would anoint him, God. I pray that you would use him in the harvest, God. I pray that you would put words in their mouth, God, that are like apples of gold in pitchers of silver, God. I pray that you would cause our outreach to be anointed, oh God. Give us a burden for the lost, God. Give us a burden for the broken, God. Give us a burden for the destitute, God. God, bring a revival, oh God. Bring a harvest, oh God. Come on, that's it. There are spiritual gifts in here that the Holy Ghost wants to awaken. There's giftedness that the Holy Ghost wants to bring to the surface. Rokatarabasanda. Thank you.